If you're here today for the first time, I do not apologize. This is not a traditional message, but hopefully it'll give you an idea of some of the things that have been stirring in me and our elders, and I just want to share this with you. Our elders, I have so much respect for them because they've always had a heart for missions and church planning. They just always had that. There's always money in Bridges' budget for planting other churches and sending people to other places. And I am so thankful for that. The challenge that we've often run into as a church is how do we make that part of our DNA so that you, when you come on Sunday morning, and we're talking about, you know, our prayer partners and people that we love and care for and pray for, you're actually showing up wondering, what is going on in these other places? So we had a connection with a friend of mine. I was at Maranatha, and I knew the current pastor of Bridge, and I introduced him to this friend. They were going to India, part of the 1016 team. I think they did a great work while they were there, and I'm very thankful for what they've done. But they have since, because of the pandemic, come off the field. And one of the things that we kind of lamented as a group of elders was just the fact that while they were doing great things over there, there was no way to really capture what was going on because they weren't great communicators. We love them. We respect the work they've done. They are now back in the States working for a church. But they just, I think, really struggled to really help us see what was happening there. And the place that we're at in India was kind of challenging because we couldn't send a missions team there because their work was with Bengali-speaking Muslims in northeast India. The problem with sending a missions team to a place like that, high danger, is you might send 15 and two will come back because they're not friendly to the gospel. They're not friendly to Christians. So how do you translate all that they're sharing, all that they're saying, all that they're seeing in a way that gets us to go more than, oh, that's great? Because that's sometimes what I think happens in the local church. We want to throw money at it. We want to hear about it to a point. But we're not as invested in what's going on in other places. So this morning, I wanted to have an opportunity to show you where we're going. And I don't expect a huge response from this morning. I want you to understand that. This is kind of like seed planting for me. And I'm hoping this is going to grow into something beautiful. And I'll explain that as we get further along in my notes. So I had the opportunity to go with Equip Ministries International, who has two people on staff, Craig Peters, who many of you know. He's spoken at Bridge Bible Church, not yet here in this building, but he's coming soon, I promise. And he was on staff at Maranatha. He was the first guy that was my direct report. I drove him crazy because I'd call him boss. And we would have these meetings, we'd talk about what was going on in high school ministry, and it just drove him nuts because he didn't really want to be my boss, he just wanted to work alongside me. And so he got the bug in around 2018, 2019, right as Bridge was getting back on its feet, to start an organization to leave Maranatha because he wanted to invest in pastors overseas. And here's the challenge that he saw, and this is what's so unique about his ministry. You hear about these wonderful ministries in like 200 countries. You think, wow, that's amazing. Or 40 countries. And he said, the challenge for that is how deep can those partnerships really go when the staff is spread out over so many people? So he really had the heart to be connected, much less churches and countries, but a much deeper relationship. So Craig was visiting Honduras last July, and he was down at this medical clinic, part of BMDMI, Baptist Medical Dental Missions International. It's a mouthful. And he was explaining to the guy who is now the field director what his role was. And he said, look, I'm really just looking for a way into Honduras. I feel a call to be here. And is there anyone you can introduce me to? And he said, actually, one of the pastors who's in charge of the Bible Institute is here having surgery. So if he's up to it, maybe you can talk to him. And so you're going to see his picture here in a few moments. And this is the medical clinic. This is the outside of the medical clinic. And just leave that slide there for a minute and let me catch up to you. And so he went in after the gentleman had surgery. His name was Juan. And he explained what his ministry did. And Juan looked at him and he said, Juan, we don't come unless we're invited. We're not arrogant North Americans thinking that we have all the answers. But if you think we can help, we want to come. He leaned forward in his hospital bed, and as he told it, he was still groggy, and he looked at Craig and said, "Welcome to Honduras." That was his invitation. So a few years ago, I was actually invited with Craig and planning on going to Guatemala. That fell through because of the pandemic. And you wonder why those things happen. My hope was to go with Craig because we're good friends, get it out of my system, say, "Hey, thanks, man. That's not for me. I struggle with English, talking in another language or through an interpreter." But that's not at all what happened. So we arrived the first day. We stayed at the medical clinic. There's actually an aerial view I can show you. They had a drone view of all of it. They have missions houses. They have state-of-the-art surgery beds with the lights. They have a pretty big stock of medical supplies. And you can see there's a lot of people in this town called Guacamaca waiting for medical care because it's cheaper and faster than socialized medicine. See, my beef with people in our country sometimes is they go to the resorts in other countries and they think they have overseas experience, and they get down on our country, like how bad it is, and you go to a place like Honduras and you see real poverty, and you realize we have it really good here, and we are really blessed, and if God ever takes that blessing away, we're going to be the church and love each other. But you're seeing a place like this where they're just destitute for medical care. Now, one of the opportunities that he said with the medical care is you can send nurses to come and help. You can send doctors. I said, "Hey, I know people that know doctors, but they're not saved. Could they come down?" He said, "Yeah, I baptized plenty of doctors that came to Jesus down here." I thought, man, that's awesome. And what they would do is if you're not a medical person like me, you hang out outside and you have opportunity to sit and talk with people about the gospel, the good news of Jesus, because they are there in need, and they are so receptive to hear what Jesus could do for them. If you go to the next slide, this is also at the same facility at Guacamaca. Go ahead. This is the mission house. This is where missions partners come and stay. And it's a right and a left view. It's a really big room. And off of it are two rooms with bunk beds. You could have 36 actually stay just at that room in that facility. And so if a team ever went down, you could have a guy's dorm, a girl's dorm, and you have plenty of space to eat. There's some lounge areas and a huge kitchen. And we actually had breakfast our last day there because they were cooking for the missions team because the president was visiting. This next slide is with Chris and also with Craig Peters there on the right. Chris is kind of not he's the field director. He's been over the medical clinic, but he's not a doctor. He's kind of like a fix-it kind of guy. And he is actually fabricating a prefab house where they could have all the walls built, and they just are hauled in on a trailer, attach the walls to a foundation, do the electrical, the plumbing, and then put the inside and outside finishes on. His goal is to have a missions team be able to build a house within a week, which is actually quite amazing. You could actually see what you're doing be accomplished. And we're standing there, and like from a North American perspective, here living in the United States, you think, wow, could you make it bigger? And no sooner got those words out of my mouth, he said, "You know, this is actually really big for a Honduran house." And I'm thinking, my house would be a mansion down here. And I would always say to my wife, "Oh, I just wish we had a little more room to entertain." And it's like, I never want to utter those words ever again. I want to be grateful for what God has given me. The next slide, this is actually at the Bible Institute where we spent most of our time. The picture straight on top left, that's the outside view of the room that I would just refer to as the chapel. On the right, you can barely see there's a lot of like diesel trucks. They got there by diesel truck, motorcycle, or walking. And then bottom left, that's the dining hall. And it was very crowded because it is built big enough to suit the people in Bible college there being trained. But we had 160 sign up for this pastor's conference, 135, 140 showed. And as you can see on the right, that image is actually of me teaching the group. I taught three sessions. I taught one on shepherding, what it means to be not just a leader but a shepherd, and how Jesus was the model for that, and compared it to false shepherds out of Ezekiel. And it was amazing. I had never taught through an interpreter before. Was expecting to hate it, but loved it. And Craig even told me, he's like, "You couldn't tell after just a couple minutes." And I think that was a combination of Craig's preparation, the Holy Spirit, and our interpreter was absolutely phenomenal, which you're going to see a picture of him in a moment. So you can advance to the next slide. On the left is our interpreter. I would ask people, how old do you think he was? I heard everything from like 12 to 30 because, you know, he's actually 23. I sent a picture to my son. I said, this dude looks like he could be hanging out at Field High School. And he said, yeah, absolutely, I see it. On the left, next to our interpreter, was a woman named Marina. She loves, cares for the pastors. She helps resource them with children's ministry material, and she is an administrator at the Bible Institute. Next to her, in the purple, is Juan, the gentleman that invited us down. Next to him is a gentleman named Yvonne. He's also in charge of curriculum and training the pastors. And then the gentleman on the far right, his name in Spanish is Angel David Santos, and I forgot his last name. His mom and dad named him Angel David Saint. Now, he could speak English, and I said, dude, your mom gave you a name that you can't live up to. You know that, right? And he actually, what was interesting about him is he was engaged to a woman who was from Altoona, Pennsylvania, and met her. She came down on mission trips, and he said his favorite thing to teach is church history, which was really interesting to hear. The picture next to your right, that's the pastors lined up to get clothes. Free clothes that Marina was able to track down for them, and they're there trying them on. If you go to the next slide, you see a couple things here. One, you see how devout they are. You see them kneeling in prayer during communion. You see them singing on the right, and then you see the conditions that they stayed in. A lot of these guys came 6 hours to sleep on a mat on the floor. Now, I'm down here thinking, I'm here to serve. But if I'm going to a conference in the United States, I'm thinking, we're staying in a hotel room, right? We want to be rested. We want to learn. These guys weren't as picky as probably I would have been if I was in their situation. Now, there's a video that's going to come up here in just a second. I want to explain it to you. We had a lot of issues with the power going on and off. And I'm a stickler. You know, it happens. Sometimes the mics aren't turned on, and you're like, oh, what's happening? I'm up here. I feel like a fool. But there's oftentimes we'd have the PowerPoint set up, the computer, power would go out, lights would go off, fans would go off, because there's no air conditioning, just a really high ceiling with lots of fans. And so they couldn't get on the mic and tell everyone, hey, we're starting. So this is how they let people know they were beginning a session. They would just sing, and they could all sing. And I would joke with them. I was like, you guys sound amazing. I'm like the part of scripture where it says, make a joyful noise. That's me, the noise part. Hopefully more joyful than not, but I'm the noise part. And the gentleman who was leading them, he was actually the president of the Pastors Association. He gets elected for a 2-year term. His name was Eric. Became very fond of him. He just would always joke with me when I tried to say something in Spanish and it came across wrong. In fact, I had these moments the first day or two where, you know, if you watch Sesame Street, you know what thank you in Spanish is, right? You should know that. And I'm walking down and I'm wanting to say thank you, and it's just like a mental block. I don't know if it was stress or just being in a new environment. And so I literally had this like cheat sheet of words that when we had power and had Wi-Fi, I'd reload this web page and I'd just like listen to Spanish words the whole time I was down there when I wasn't with people so that I could learn to pick up on a few things and connect with them. But it was just really an amazing time. The other thing too that they really impressed me on was not only their gratitude, they actually gave Craig and I homemade leather wallets, which I am never going to use. I'm going to keep as a keepsake, and a mug with the Bible Institute with our names on it, because they were just so appreciative of us being there. They've already invited us back down, and the one lady was trying to get me to bring my wife down to lead a marriage conference. I said, well, you could pray for that, but good luck. And so I call home, and I'm on speakerphone, and I'm like, hey, you know, if you want to do this, they'll take you. You could teach through an interpreter. And then Allie was listening. She was, does that mean we'd all go down as a family? And I said, sure, ask your mom when I'm off the phone and still a safe ways away from home. But no, they were just so appreciative. And the other thing, we would break them into groups because we didn't want to just lecture for an hour and a half. that gets old. And the one time, it was my first time teaching, and I looked at Jorge, our interpreter. He's like, man, they're getting kind of loud. Maybe we should bring them back together. So he tried to call them back together, and a gentleman stood up and said, you said 10 minutes. We still have 2 minutes. We're not done yet. And it was just awesome how they don't really have the opportunity to collaborate when people come in and teach them. And they're more of a collaborative culture. We're very individualistic, and that's why, you know, sometimes people don't want to go to life group or even Bible study because they're afraid their ignorance is going to be exposed. But these guys didn't worry about that. And we did a live Q&A, and Craig's like, you're taking all the questions. And I said, that's fine. I don't mind that kind of thing. And one guy came up and said, very sincerely, led a man to the Lord. He came to my house and said, what do? I got 2 women. I love them both, and I have kids with them both. And it was those kinds of things. And so I said, well, listen, are either of them believers? And he said, no. I said, then you can't be with either of them. And so the interpreter said that back, and everyone was like, oh. And Craig stood up and said, let's be clear. He had 2. Now he has 0. And it's like, yes, unless he wants to join the Mormon church. And I said, look, you got to be a father provider, but you can't be unequally yoked, and you can't have multiple wives. So it's the kind of stuff they're dealing with, just really practical. Another thing, too, these men, they love the Word of God. They memorize the Word of God. What they were lacking was practical teaching and support for some very difficult situations they lived in. This slide, this is where we spent part of our last day. The plan was to go sightseeing in a place called the Valley of the Angel. And also the plan was to go to Guacamaca to do some touristy stuff. But there were some riots down there, which I didn't tell my wife about until I was safe. They were protesting the gas prices. So we stayed in the outlying areas mostly. We took some long roads around to get back to Guacamaca, where we stayed our last night. This is the mission house for BMDMI. A lot of teams come and stay there, and from there they go to places like the school. You could see like the beautiful courtyard, the porch up in the top. I was joking with Craig. It's like, you put a hot tub out here. This could be on MTV Cribs. It was just absolutely amazing. And what I found out was the gentleman who's the current president invested a lot of his own personal wealth to build that because he wanted teams to have a nice place to stay. He was a pharmacist and just did some wise investing and then gave his life to this missions down there. And then the picture on the top right, that's the view out of that top porch, the view of the mountains. And it was just a very peaceful place for us to kind of talk about the future, talk about what it looked like to come back, even talk to Craig in terms of, hey, if you got too many countries and you couldn't go to all of them, would you designate one to a pastor friend like me, and I'd be willing to come back every year. And so that was kind of the gist of it. And then one last photo for you to consider, set of photos, actually. The picture on our left and the right, this is of a park. What I didn't know is BMDMI, their slogan is we're more than medical. They also have a children's orphanage and a school, and they're training all the kids to be bilingual. So the picture on the left, if you were able to zoom in, there's actually a fountain pouring into a large cement pool, if you will, that drains all the time, and the water's just coming up from the river. And the kids are, like, diving in head first, and, like, it's, like, no safety, no do not run signs. It's just they're just playing and having a great time. And so we went back to the school. I didn't really feel the freedom to snap a lot of pictures. But this little girl, I took her photo because the smile on her face, the friendliness that was there, she's grabbing us by the arm, taking us to her room, showing us her school, showing us where they eat. And the reason was they showed me her photo from a year ago when the state had her in custody. And just the blank, emotionless, miserable stare. And it's like these people are doing a work that is so needed in that part of the world. So the question we want to ask this morning, and first of all, thank you for sending me. Thank you for being supportive. A couple things you need to know. We do support Craig's ministry. They're one of our partners. They don't get as much as probably they deserve, but we're trying to figure out how to make every dollar stretch at Bridge Bible Church. They paid for my flight. They paid for all the food at the pastor's conference. Craig said to them, give me the bill. Do not hold back. I want these men that are coming far to be able to relax, be able to eat, and be able to enjoy themselves, which they clearly did. And the only thing that Bridge picked up was I offered to pay for his parking because he drove me, and I bought him dinner on the way back as we were waiting in Miami Airport. So thank you for the encouragement to go. Thank you for the support, for the prayers. But what we have to deal with this morning is, how does this all fit? How does this fit into Bridge's mission and vision? I would say personally, I think I do my best work with leaders. I've always felt that. I spent a lot of time with other pastors. We troubleshoot things together. We problem solve together. There's a gentleman I want to have come speak here. His name's Robert Rodriguez. Met him in a missions trip in New York City. He's become a great and dear friend. He actually came and visited me a few weeks ago toward the building as we were getting ready to open and was just really excited and praying for us. But in addition to that, I think there's something bigger that God is showing us. One, the mission of the church is to make disciples. We want to say they just simply they live like Jesus. We kind of spread that out in our founding documents or our documents that shape how we function. We want to make disciples that demonstrate Christ's character, gather in community, and impact their world. It's very simple. If you're here this morning and you're our guest or you're new, and look, if you're looking for a church where you just can kind of hide, this might not be the best place because one, we're not very big. So you kind of stick out because we don't know you, because some of us know each other really well. We've been in life groups together. We've been in adult Bible study together on Sunday morning. We've done, you know, Brimfield Town parties together over the years. One time we did it in a monsoon. My fault, bad call, but it worked out great. It was a great history moment in our history, brought us together when we were going through some stuff. But if you're here and you just want to blend in, we don't want that for you. We want you to become part of the family. We want you to know our leaders. We want you to know our staff. We want you to know who we are, what we're about, and we want to know you too. We know you're coming with a history. We know you're coming with hurts and baggage. Yeah, we all have that too. But the goal is we want to be like Jesus. We want to have his character. We want to be together, and we want to make an impact on the world around us. But for me, I want us to understand that world we want to have an impact on is both near and far. So next week, as I said, we smushed these two series ideas together. We're going to talk about how it really does start at home. Because you don't just like wake up one day and be like, oh, I'm called to missions. Let's get on a plane and God will change me on the flight and it'll be great. No, if you're not serving at home, you're not going to serve there. I've done enough missions trips with teenagers that I know if they're not serving in the local church, they're kind of a pain in the neck on the trip. And let's just say I want to send them back in a FedEx box so they have some time to think. And, maybe consider giving their life to Jesus. But I got to a point at Maranatha where I just said, look, if you're not serving and you don't have a good attitude, you're not coming. This is not missions tourism. We got work to do while we're there. So we want to be a church that's following the mission that God laid out for us, making disciples. Now, the main text for us, and this should be evident if you've been a part of church world, if you're here and you've been a Christian for any length of time, there's a good chance I'm boring you. And if that's what's happening, that's okay. This is like 101 discipleship stuff. But we read in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, he says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. We're not sure what they doubted. They might have doubted his deity. I don't think they doubted his resurrection because they ate with him, they touched him. But there's some doubt in their minds. And Jesus came to them and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I love that. Everything Jesus says is authoritative. He has all the authority. And he says, go, therefore, I have the authority. Now you're going to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age. The imperative in this passage is not to go. The command is not to go. When you go back to the Greek, that's written in kind of the passive tense. It's like, as you're going. Look, when we end in a few minutes, you're going to go. You know that, right? Can't stay here all day. We're going to lock the building up. It's going to get ready for youth group later tonight. And if you're married to someone, they're not going to let you stay. They want you to go with them and probably figure out what's for lunch. You're going to go. Or if you got kids on the other side, not only do they want to go, we want them to go too, because we know that there's like that pumpkin thing that happens at midnight. That happens right around lunch and nap time, and we don't want to put our workers through that. You're going to go. So as you go, the command is actually make disciples of all nations. That's the imperative. That's in the Greek where it's saying this is what the command is in the text. And everything else is supporting that, baptizing them. They're identifying with Jesus because Jesus showed his obedience by being baptized by John the Baptizer. And in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then here's this, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So what's on the table for a disciple? Everything that's in the Bible that's a command. So when I hear these phrases, well, if so-and-so is in this sin, can they still be a Christian? Maybe if they're just comfortable with sin and living an unrepentant life, but the chances are, if they're comfortable with that sin, maybe they're unregenerate. If you're here this morning and you've got sin in your life and it doesn't make you like squeamish and like, oh, I hate that sin, I love Jesus, I need God's strength to get through that sin, then maybe you're not saved. And I hate to break it to you that if you are comfortable in your sin, you might be headed to hell with a lot of religion in your life. I don't want that for you. And we don't want that for the people of Kent, people of Brimfield, people of Ravenna, the surrounding areas. We love those people. And religion doesn't save. Jesus saves. Religion is ritual. Jesus is relationship, lordship, and kingship. I hate it when we just reduce it to it's relationship with God. Yeah, if that relationship includes him being king over your entire life. So here's what happens. He gives them the Great Commission, ascends into heaven. The church was established in Jerusalem. And then after a while, persecution broke out, and then the church was scattered. It's almost like God said, all right, you're getting too comfortable. I'm going to shake things up. You're going to scatter, and you're going to continue to grow. And Paul came to faith, and the Gentiles, the non-Jews, began coming to faith. Now, a companion passage for the Great Commission is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Go into all the world, you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. So how do we think through this? Well, you've got Jerusalem that was culturally close, and you know, on a map, it's not very far. You know, it's part of Israel. He's saying you're going to go to those that are near you and culturally like you. And then you've got Samaria, which isn't that far, but was definitely culturally distant. And then you have to the ends of the earth. What does that look like for Bridge Bible Church? Well, we think of, you know, right now, Kent is our Jerusalem, pretty much. I mean, Akron might be that culturally distant place. There might be some opportunities that God calls us to in Akron. Definitely Brimfield. Our heart is in Brimfield. A lot of us bought homes because we thought the church was going to be in Brimfield, and then God's like, you know, you got too comfortable. We're going to send you to Kent. We have people that come from Ravenna. All those places where people come from are those places that God calls us to be a witness. You are sent there because you live there, you work there, you go to school there, you play instruments there, you have friendships there, you play sports there. As you go, make disciples. But we have to get a little bit further in our thinking. Look, it's got to be an everyday thing so that someday it can be maybe what God has called you to vocationally. I mean, if you could do something other than ministry, I would tell you to do that. Because you could do missions as business, because places for church planters is getting harder to get in those places. But if you have a skill or a trade or you're part of business, the world's open access to you, and we need Christians, people that say Jesus is king over everything in those areas, making disciples. But God had a plan that started in Jerusalem and expanded to the ends of the earth. Now, one of the questions that teens would often ask me is, what about people in other cultures that don't believe? Will they go to hell? It's like, yeah, that's where we got to go. And think about what that means for a moment. If it started in Jerusalem, you guys and me, we're the beneficiaries of people that said, I'm going to take Jesus' word seriously and go, because otherwise, if they just stayed in the Middle East, we'd be lost in our sin here in the United States. But we've been the recipient of those who have went. But Jesus planted a seed way back in John chapter 10 to give them this idea that the gospel is not just for ethnic Israel. He says in John 10, 16 and 17, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And this is the key, he says in verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. They're not of ethnic Israel. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. Here's what's amazing about that statement. Going into hang out with Honduran pastors, people I'd never met, I didn't know what to expect because, you know, we don't have a very good reputation in other countries right now, people of the United States. But there's something that brought us together. The fact that Jesus was our shepherd, and it didn't matter if we had to talk through a translator or stumble through broken English and, you know, barely broken Spanish. There's something that brought us together. Love for one another. There's a guy, a photo I meant to put in there, this guy Horatio. I never understood a word he said. And I think other people that spoke Spanish didn't really understand him either. After every session, this little Honduran guy would hug me and pat me on the cheek, whether I taught or Craig taught. He was just always like showing love. And because it's because we have the same shepherd. We are united because we are part of one flock with one shepherd. But here's the trouble. Sometimes Christians act like this still isn't true. We do. We get so comfortable where God has put us. We're so comfortable in that space we call home. We're so comfortable in the life that He's given us. And we will say a prayer, we'll write a check. But the question is, are we willing to go if God asks us? Are we willing to go? I think sometimes we've exchanged this beautiful faith in Jesus Christ, the life that He could lead us on, for something so much safer, so much more sanitized, something that's so much less than what God has called us to. See, last fall, I told you, our intentions towards missions, I think, has always been good. And, you know, I often see myself, I want to be at Bridge until I retire. It's what I tell myself. But the one thing that was a glaring problem was, I don't really have an idea how we're going to become that church that really is involved in mission. So I just started throwing everything at the wall. I have an elder and his wife, they're former missionaries. They're over, you know, missions as elders. We didn't really know what that looked like, and that's my fault because I didn't really give them anything. But one thing he did that I think was really helpful was he did a two-part sermon series last year, and he also did some videos that are on our website. And he reminded us of Romans 10, 13 through 15. He talked about the difference between patriots and expats. He says in Romans chapter 10, this is Paul speaking, and Brett shared this passage, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him who they have not believed?" It's a question we've got to wrestle with. And how are they to believe in whom they have never heard? So we want people to change. We want people to be different. We want them to believe in Jesus, but sometimes we have the message right here, and we don't share it. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? That isn't preaching like this formally. That's people just sharing the gospel. Listen, if you're not comfortable as a public speaker, that's okay. Sometimes the most relatable people, especially to those that are introverted, is another person who's introverted who could just, you know, share with them what Christ has done in their life. How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So, end of every service, we say to you, Bridge Bible Church, you are sent. Why? Because it's a cute thing to say? No, we want you to start getting into your lexicon, into your mindset, that as you leave this place, you're going out with the message of the gospel that's in you, especially if you're a believer. Hopefully you get that. But you're going to go into the world and make disciples. And what we're hoping is at every weekend gathering, at every Bible study, at every adult study, life group, youth group, children's ministry, counseling session, that there's enough being poured into you that you can go out and not let other things distract you and be a person who's sharing the gospel to the people that you come into contact with. So that means you're actively praying for those that you know that are lost. You're actively sharing your faith. You're actively inviting others. And here's the big one. You need to be living like a believable witness of what Jesus has done. And a lot of times we don't get that. We just think we show up, we give, we serve. And pardon the expression, but some of us have done that in the church in the United States, and we live like hell the rest of the week, and we don't understand why is our message not compelling. Why is our message not changing anyone? Well, it's because while you're living your life, your life is no different than those that are headed to hell. You just have a higher morality and you have things that you say. We need to be living a believable witness of what Jesus has did for us. So we want to reach those that are near. We want to reach those that are far. So in other words, our goal over time and our hope is that Bridge Bible Church will become a sending church. Become a church that sends people out. Now, let me give you a list of things that we're hoping to send in just a minute, but I want to get this phrase into your head. Go back one slide. We don't want to be defined by our seating capacity. See, we're not that church. I have no intention to see us like balloon into a mega church and, you know, build somewhere else. I mean, if God does all that, that's his prerogative. I'm not obviously not going to stand in his way because he'll take me out, and I love my wife and my kids and don't want that to happen. But the fact is, that's not my goal. I want us to be defined as a church by our sending capacity, not our seating capacity. I want us to be connected with people in other cultures. And here's who we hope to send, just real quick, real short list. Go ahead and flip to the next slide. We want to send disciples on short-term mission trips. Notice I use the phrase disciples. If you're not saved, unless you have a specialty and you're there to work, probably not going to take you, especially if you're a young person. Unsaved young people turns missions trips into misery trips. We want to send people into vocational ministry someday. I still believe there's a need for that. Maybe they'll be bivocational. Maybe they'll be in another culture. We also want to commission missionaries here at our church. And if God would allow it, we want to plant a church just like Maranatha planted us, willing to give people resources, time. And I do believe because of some of the journey that Bridge has had, and the way God has protected the church through that journey, that we are uniquely positioned to do that sometime in the future. So the question is, what do we need to move forward? I just want to give you a couple things. First of all, we need reproducible systems. We need to create systems that work, are effective, and that we can help reproduce other places. Next thing we need more volunteers. We need to be a church that can deepen our bench. And I want to share something with you that Brian Rambler and John are doing to help us in an area that I think there's some need. They're going to be offering guitar classes. So if you're interested in being a part of the worship team, over time, I knew Brian when he wasn't what he is today. This guy who just worked, who gets it, poured himself into his instrument, and is not just playing for you. He's worshiping while he's playing. And so there's no two better guys to invest in you. Please come up to me or come up to them. Come up to me. I'll get you connected with them. But if you're interested in being a part of the worship team and learning guitar, well, that's part of that deepening the bench. Also, too, we want our next missions partner that we're looking to support, we want that to be a partner that we can get our hands dirty with. And I don't want to say any more than this. We are in the process of reviewing our future potential missionary partner. And then also, too, we're going to need future staff as we move forward. But there's a question you need to ask yourself. This is what our church needs. But the question I want to ask you is, what is the next step of obedience you need to take in your journey towards Jesus? What is your next step? For some of you, you've been coming, maybe you're not saved. You need to repent of your sin, realize Jesus is God and King. He's coming back to save his church, to punish those sinners, and we're going to live eternally, either in heaven or hell. And maybe your next step is, hey, you got to choose to follow King Jesus. For some of you, that next step may be baptism. Maybe there's some reason, you don't know why, you've been putting it off, but that is your opportunity, I think, to really develop your first testimony. You're visibly going under the water, showing you've been crucified with Christ, coming out of the water, recognizing new life in Christ. It's your way to say to other people, I identify with Jesus. For some of you, it's membership. For some of you, maybe it's summer discipleship. We're going to offer a class. I'm toying between a couple different subjects. Elders and I are going to be talking about that, praying about that today after church. In fall, maybe it's time for you to get a life group or attend a Bible study. But whatever it is, you need to answer that question between you and God. If you want to come and meet with me, I'll put a bunch of ideas in your head, and I want you to know something. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I can tell you what makes sense to me. But this is really you doing business with God. Where do you stand with Jesus, and what is your next step of obedience? I want to end with this last thought. Why did I spend this time on this? Why weren't we just, you know, plowing through a passage? Why aren't we just, you know, growing in our understanding of the word? It's because God is glorified through the spreading of his gospel. Because when we share the gospel, we're proclaiming a couple things. One, that he is God and we are not. That seems like a Very simple statement, but it's very profound. We don't get to redefine what sin is and what it's not. We don't get to define the terms that we enter heaven in this afterlife. God is glorified because we see what he did on the cross through Jesus, how he reconciled sinners like us to him. But God is glorified through the spreading of his gospel. And I believe that he is positioning us and calling us to be ascending church. If you're here this morning, we do hope you'll come back, but we hope you'll come back because you see the gravity that we are called to be a church that exemplifies the Great Commission. And we want you to be here. And listen, if you're here going, you know what? You don't know what's going on in my life. I'm not there yet. You know what? We still love you and want to care for you. We're not telling you to move on because you might not be in a position because of what's happened in your life to jump into any of this. But we are still here to care for you, to shepherd you, to lead you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. And hopefully that means healing will come. But some of you, the time is now. Take that next step and realize God is glorified through the spreading of his gospel.